Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hi, Martin.
You doing okay?
A little bit better.
Yeah.
Getting there.
In voice is a bit better.
Little increments.
Yeah, we're getting there slowly. But the Lord will help us. We can't do this alone.
Nope, we can't do anything without Him.
A very controversial subject today. So we'll have to.
We've been threatening a long time.
Quite a long time. But the Lord's timing is perfect, so let's see what comes from this, and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are on the times that you predicted will happen in your word. And we ask that you enlighten our minds and open our minds and open our eyes that we can see the misleading out there. So please help us through this discussion as well, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Martin, we're talking about sport religion or religious sport. Which one is it now? No. Or both?
Both.
Both. Okay. But before we start the discussion, let's have a look at the little video.
I was watching TV the other day, and the show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
Is that food for thought?
I think that's a good setting to what we want to discuss, because I think everybody can start relating to what's going on there.
All right. The question is always, what is behind it? Mm-hmm. Where is it leading? What is the intention? And how can it serve the purpose of those that manipulate it?
Yes.
That's the question, right? All right. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus 32, verse 2 to 6. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. He made it a molten calf, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Mm. Now, Martin, this sounds like an end-time scenario. People were eating and drinking, and they were so involved in idleness. Mm. If you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was idleness, an abundance of idleness, not knowing what to do with the time.
Yeah.
And so they rose up to play. Now, what did they play?
Before we go to what they rose up to play, it makes me also think of the banquet in Nebuchadnezzar's hall. They were eating and drinking, and they all were probably also
correct.
Doing all sorts of things just before a judgment came.
And in the Roman feasts, there was gluttony, there was eating and drinking, and then they had the games.
Yeah.
And they entertained thousands in their coliseums, etc. Mm. So they rose up to play. Now this play is sport. They were practicing sport, which was an ancient ritual, which was part and parcel of the sun worship ritual. So let's just go a little bit deeper. We read 13 manuscripts release. These scriptures are a treasure house of precious pearls, and you all need them. How much time is spent by intelligent human beings in horse racing, cricket matches, ball playing? But will indulgence in these sports give men a desire to know truth and righteousness? That's a good question, right?
Mm-hmm.
Will it keep God in their thoughts? Will it lead them to inquire, how is it with my soul? All the powers of Satan are set in operation to hold their attention to frivolous amusements, and he is gaining his object. Now, many people will say, that's such a narrow view.
True.
But can you show me one incidence in the Bible where there was sport, other than the text that we just wrote, which was in condemnation of what was happening? Do you find anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus and his disciples played ball games or anything of that nature?
No.
Are you sure? Have you read it carefully?
I'm quite sure.
There are lots of jokes about it,
mm-hmm.
where they twist the words to make it look as though they were doing things like that. But the answer is no, they weren't. And the question is, can one be happy without it?
That's a very good question.
Isn't that a good question?
Because it seems that the world will tell you,
you can't.
No, you
can't. You have to have these distractions. After all, the world is, you know, it's such a difficult place to live in, and one needs something to take the mind off things. Mm. Now, I don't know about your past in terms of sport. Were you very active in sport? Were you a sport fanatic in any way?
Yes, very much. Very, very much.
What were your sports?
Rugby. Well, doing it myself, rugby and athletics. But watching, and golf. I loved golf. And then watching basically any sport.
Any sport.
And then being quite a fanatic about being a fan of the sport and going to matches, huge matches, and getting very involved in it.
Now, I come out of quite a sporting family. Both my uncles were star tennis players. Mm. I mean, we're talking Davis Cup level. Really,
yeah.
Star tennis players. I played tennis quite a bit. Mm. I didn't play much rugby because I went to the German school and they didn't have rugby. And when I did finally go to another school, it was late in my life, so, you know, I wasn't really a star rugby player, but I was a rugby fanatic.
Mm.
And I was so much of a fanatic that if my team lost, I would break the television.
Yeah. Or when you're at a stadium, you will get into a fight. I
didn't often go to a stadium. I went to a couple.
Okay.
I enjoyed going to cricket matches.
Okay.
But that was for the other atmosphere.
Yes.
You know, you lie in the sun and you drink one beer after mm-hmm. the other and you get jollifications, and every now and then somebody in a blue moon hits a six and you go crazy and you sit down and have another beer.
For the next 3 hours, and then maybe there's another.
Yes, and people can't understand. I mean, people from non-British heritages can't understand how you can sit for 3-5 days and watch a match. That's ridiculous. But that's the way it was, right? But it was a lifestyle.
That's it.
It was a lifestyle. And you certainly didn't think of anything spiritual while you were involved in those things. And when I became a Christian, all by itself, I lost my palate for it.
Mm.
It somehow didn't seem to matter who won, because one year one team wins and everybody goes crazy. The next year the other team wins and everybody goes crazy. Either somebody is totally devastated and forlorn, walking around with a mourning face, and the other one cheering and shouting and hooting and carrying on like crazy and drinking themselves into a stupor. And the next year, it's the other way around.
And the other thing as well is when they started unraveling the max fixes,
yes.
That really blew me because...
Yes, and then you realize that all these cricket matches were fixed and the rugby matches...
Anything that has got money attached to it,
yes,
you can know it's going to be involved. So,
anyway... There is no doubt that it is. It is interesting to see the human skill that can be developed. And, one always likes to see how someone excels in something that you wish you could excel in too. But it is a form of idolatry because these people become heroes.
Yeah.
And they are even worshipped, literally. Literally, if you take the mega soccer stars. And then you look at their lives and you see what they're involved in. And then you wonder by yourself, all these lawsuits, paternity suits, rape allegations and...
Even murder.
And all of these things. So, Martin, are we talking about frivolous amusements that are an invention of Satan?
It's not a comfortable thing, but I think yes.
All right. Is sin involved?
Yes. Very much so.
Every time, right?
Every time.
Every time. So Satan must be involved. Here's another quote from Adventist time.
Some of the most popular amusements, such as football and boxing, have become schools of brutality. They are developing the same characteristics as did the games of ancient Rome. The love of domination, the pride in mere brute force, the reckless disregard of life are exerting upon the youth a power to demoralize that is appalling. Other athletic games, though not so brutalizing, are scarcely less objectionable because of the excess to which they are carried. They stimulate the love of pleasure and excitement, thus fostering a distaste of useful labor, a disposition to shun practical duties and responsibilities. They tend to destroy a relish for a life's sober realities and its tranquil enjoyments. Thus, the door is open to dissipation and lawlessness with their terrible results.
All right, let's ask a question. If you're very exhausted and you've had a rough week, going to a sports match can certainly inject some adrenaline in you and get you going.
Mm-hmm.
But the next day you're exhausted, right?
Mm-hmm.
How about tranquil enjoyments? You're going for a walk along a stream in a mountain, sitting at the babbling brook's edge, having a little picnic. Would that also recharge your battery?
Definitely.
Without the concomitant side effects? All right, so it's a question of perspective. And
yes.
I know it's very hard for people to make the switch because... It's ingrained.
Oh, yes, that's for sure.
Now, sport is religious. Is it an act of worship? Well, you find the very same attributes in a sports stadium that you find, let's say, in a charismatic meeting.
Mm-hmm.
You might even have the Mexican waves in both of them.
Yeah.
Right? You've experienced that, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
So it's the same kind of adrenaline rush. It's the same activity. It is probably the same spirit.
It's possible.
If the manifestation is the same, is the spirit perhaps the same? Well, here's a snippet of what Little Light Studios put together. I always like what they put together. Mm-hmm. So let's have a look at it, Martin.
In terms of what it means to New Zealand, the game doesn't start when the whistle goes. Lahaka kicks things off.
For the Maori, their history is a living, breathing thing. It's a vibrant and pulsing power of ancient ancestors and dormant gods they believe can be harnessed and channeled into greatness.
It would be very strange for an All Black team to not perform lahaka. You'd almost be thinking, am I watching rugby or another sport? It's a pre-match ritual. It's about getting the mindset right. It's about knowing that we are about to do battle and they will put their best foot forward when it comes to combating their opponent.
A haka needs to be felt. You need to be inside, looking out and expressing and letting it go. Your body is just a vehicle for this magic thing called haka.
Is it a religious activity?
Very much so.
It is, right?
Yeah, it's a battle.
And it is an empowerment. Is it basically asking the Lao, the lesser gods, to come and give you extra power?
Yeah.
Is it supposed to be intimidating?
Definitely. If you take rugby matches, boxing, before a big box match, how is the intimidation from both the boxers?
And the staring down and the this. And I've seen so many over the years in my life. I used to watch boxing quite a lot, where that one round is the last round that person will ever fight because he dies in the ring. And then there's a huge hue and cry about the safety of boxing, which lasts for about a week, maybe two. And then you're back to square one and you go back into the ring until the next one dies. Or they are mutilated and brutalized and become punch drunk and sit like cabbages for the rest of their life, right?
That's it.
Can that be from God?
You see, that we're going to have to talk about this because we're going to have to talk about talents.
Yes.
When is a talent from God?
Is it a talent if I can knock your brains out?
If I read the scripture, I can't see that because we'll get to that. Because is Christ other-centeredness?
Well, Martin, we've said that it's sun worship. Let's just add some evidence to that. There's a book that is called The Sun in Myth and Art, and it's a UNESCO publication. It's a very thick document, big book, and with brilliant color pictures in it. And they talk about the sun game of polo was actually played with an ignited sun ball. So polo was known to the Persians and restored to its original sun game significance by Akbar. Scoring a goal with the sun ball was equated with the triumph of light over darkness, good over evil. The ball is a sun symbol in all such sports as football, hockey, basketball, and cricket. Baseball is related to the sun in the sundial shape and pattern of the field, as well as its rules of play and scoring. Like all sports, baseball also embodies the sun's seasonal cycles in much the same way as ancient ceremonial contests were held as part of fertility rites. So, out of the horse's mouth, it is a system of sun worship. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the patterns on the ball, you'll find these same patterns in one measure or another on footballs or any other ball. Now, some balls are oblong, like a rugby ball, for example, or American football. It's an oblong ball like we can see on the stage here. Now, that's a symbol of an egg, and that's the cosmic egg that gives birth to the Savior.
Yeah.
And the good and the evil that you have over here is an interplay of yin and yang. It's not as if an evil force is fighting against a good force. Because next year around, the evil one that lost is going to be the victor and will be the light. So it's all part of the same system. It's a yin-yang system. It's black magic versus white magic.
But it still stays magic.
It still stays magic.
The Sumerian Gilgamesh story, inscribed in cuneiform tablets, narrates how the sporting equipment, a stick and a ring or a ball, which Gilgamesh had carved out of an uprooted tree, had fallen into the netherworld as he began oppressing his people by repeated athletic competitions, and how eventually it was the sun god who opened a hole in the ground in order to recover them. The Olympic torch, which the runner carries to mark the sun's cyclic movement throughout the Olympiad, the 4-year period until the next games, is also related to the sun's cyclic rhythm. First celebrated in Greece, the games were ceremonial contests in honor of Zeus.
Well, that comes from UNESCO's great source. So they freely admit that these are pagan sun worship rituals. Mm. And the stick, whether it is now a hockey stick or whether it is a golf club or whatever, or whether it is a tennis racket, it is supposed to bring the ball to the opponent and to either go into a hole like a soccer game or a golf game or whatever, which symbolizes the victory of the sun god over the forces of evil. If you want to translate that into real Christianity, it symbolizes the victory of Lucifer over Christ. Mm.
That's true, because Zeus was honored, and he's the depiction actually in this whole thing of the Lucifer.
So the symbols of the sun, moon, and other planets float overhead at the 1992 Barcelona Olympic Games. The sun's association with sport predates the deities Heracles and Apollo in Greece, as is evident from the epic tale of the Sumerian hero Gilgamesh. So when we look at these opening ceremonies, we're sometimes astounded by the pagan nature thereof.
I mean, you remember that one, the latest one that we showed about the bull?
Yes.
That came in and that whole ritual.
And all the symbols of revelation. Mm. But they're all twisted.
Yeah.
In other words, they're on the side of Lucifer.
Yeah.
But they make them so epic and so spectacular that the real meaning gets lost, except for a few who are willing to analyze what's actually going on. Mm-hmm. And you wonder, how do they come up with these things? Mm. And why is there such a religious basis to it, if it's just purely a secular thing?
Yeah. As in sport, the sun is omnipresent and practically all aspects of life, whether it be art, architecture, philosophy, religion, festivals, folklore, dance, or music. Every morning a pagan god of the day awakes up. For the Romans in the early centuries of the Christian era named each day after the seven planets: Sun, Moon, Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn.
So they were under a different deity each day. Are you under a different deity each day, Martin?
No. The same god. Every day, every minute, every second.
Now, we use these names, and they are part and parcel of society these days. In biblical times, it was the Sabbath. First day after the Sabbath, second day after the Sabbath, etc. Until you got to the preparation day, and then it was the Sabbath again.
But how many countries still have it exactly like that? There's quite a few. I mean, I know for Georgia, and I think Portugal as well. In Portuguese, it's still the
first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, and then Sabbath. All right. So if we look at the symbols that we see at the Olympic Games, for example, you will see the rings, of course. And the rings denote the five continents joined together in a unit. That is one world universal governance, to be achieved largely through sport. And war is to be replaced by sport. Then you still have your rivalry, but you have your unity as well. And then, of course, you have the sickle moon and the star in it, which is the birth of the sun god, because that sickle moon represents the uterus of the goddess.
No. Isn't that the Baal Hadad?
Yes, and exactly the same thing happens. Mary stands on the sickle moon, and you know, we don't have to go into all those details. And you have all of the same symbolism hidden, but it's always there. And then the Olympic mascots, they are cyclopses. They have the all-seeing eye. That's the all-seeing eye of Lucifer. And here's the Rio 2016 Games. There you have the laurel wreath, which is the same that you will have in Roman times and the same that you will have in the United Nations logo. It's actually a Roman symbol of unifying everyone under one umbrella.
Yeah.
And here again, if you look at this one over here, you will have the symbols of the sun hidden.
Yeah, that red dot. I remember in Total Onslaught you had the whole thing about the red dot.
Correct. And all of these symbols are in some way or another related to pagan sun worship. Just for interest's sake, Martin, the new logo that Elon Musk chose is this X, and people said, you know, it's so simplistic.
Mm.
But if you look at the Masonic symbol and you cut this portion out, then you have exactly that, the thicker bar of the set square and the thinner arm of the compass. It's a Masonic symbol.
Is it by chance?
Well, of course it's by chance, Martin.
Mm.
You don't think there is some sinister message behind it, do you? You're a conspiracy theorist. What's wrong with you?
I'm just opening my eyes.
Oh, I see. All right. Now, in what way is modern sport related to lodges and Freemasonry? And let us not forget that Freemasonry is related to the Knights of Malta and the whole knighthood system. And if you look at the pyramid system, the 33-degree Freemason, who is an avowed Luciferian, through his oath, stands at the same level as the Knight of Malta.
Yeah.
All right? They're at exactly the same level. They're at the peak. So, Martin, read this for us and tell us what's going on here.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. This comes from Freemason websites. So this is themselves speaking.
Yes.
The first rules of football were drawn up by the new Football Association in six meetings at the end of 1863 at the Freemasons Tavern on Great Queen Street in London, now the new Connaught's Room next door to the Freemasons Hall. After the very first match under the new football governing rules way back in January 1864, a toast was drunk, how very Masonic in itself, to success to football, irrespective of class or creed. There are a number of Masonic lodges named after their famous teams, Anfield Lodge, number 2215, Everton Lodge, and more recently the Football Lodge, number 9921. The Football Lodge was the brainchild of David Lallana, father of the England star Adam Lallana. Members of the lodge share their passion for the love of the game, and through Freemasonry, they hope to connect with the grassroots of the sport in the community. Many famous players and managers have enjoyed the companionship of Freemasonry, including Don Revy, who played for several football teams, including Manchester City from 1951 to 1956. He then went on to manage Leeds United from 1961 to 1974, and he won the FA Cup in 1972 and the European Cup in 1973. Don Revy became the manager of the England Football Club between 1974 and 77. Then, the blue colors of the Manchester City kit, does it look familiar? So they actually acknowledge that even the colors from Manchester City was done by Freemasons.
Yes, so it's a Masonic ritual. The whole setup, the rules, everything.
Even the colors.
They were born in Masonic lodges. Now, we've always maintained that behind the Masonic lodges, we have the Jesuits, right?
That's it.
We'll come back to them later. One of our favorite subjects, of course. Well, here's the insider. Athlete Freemasons, the 10 most famous sports stars to take the oath.
They aren't as powerful as politicians, they aren't as rich as CEOs, and they aren't as smart as Rhodes scholars. But for whatever reason, athletes are consistently members of the world's most elite secret societies. The oldest and most famous of those societies, Freemasonry, is no exception. For over 100 years, America's athletes have been active Masons. They play a variety of sports and come from a variety of backgrounds, but they all took the secret oath.
Well, here you have a couple of them. And even Arnold Palmer was a very famous Freemason. And these people are stars and they are ambassadors for the game.
That's true.
So are they ambassadors for sun worship?
Definitely. If they lay down the oath, then obviously that is done for the one that they laid the oath off for.
Correct. So whether it is the basketball inventor, James Naismith, or whether it is Honus Wagner from baseball or Sugar Ray Robinson from boxing, they're all associated with Freemasonry. This is interesting, right? Now, here's an article in the Scottish Rite, Sporting Gold Masonic Athletes. Martin, run through this for us.
What do Freemasonry, soccer, baseball, and golf have in common? They were all shaped in some way or form by a Mason. Now, in this article, they have this sports and origin story. And it says, immensely popular game of soccer, also known as football, was originally created at the Freemasons' arm pub near London's Covent Garden in 1863. In the process of deliberating the rules of the game, Masons created two categories of football, association football and rugby football. Initially, the differences between the two were blurry, but by 1874, they had settled into the distinct sports we know them to be today. There are even aspects of soccer and rugby that are mirrored in Masonic rituals and traditions. The King of Golf, considered one of the greatest golfers of all time, Brother Palmer, was a 33 degree and was raised as a Master Mason in 1959 at the Loyal Holland Lodge in Pennsylvania. He also the man who brought golf to communist China. Brother Palmer's decades of service earned him the Scottish Rite Gorgas Medal in 2010.
So if you achieve something and make something prominent, then you get rewarded with medals and honors and accolades.
And where you get awarded and awarded with these accolades, look at who's the chiefs in that system.
Now, if we look at these things, Martin, and we look at the dates when most of these sports originated, they're all here in the late 1800s, right? Does that sound like an end game to you? Where do the 2,300 days end?
1844.
And just thereafter, you have all of these things. Mm-hmm. In 1844, you had the first ecumenical organization, the Young Men's Christian Association. Mm-hmm. Then you start getting ecumenism. Then you had the communication systems. Then you had the great railways developing. You had all the means to spread either the truth or the error.
You had all these error religions and everything.
Everything popping up at the same time. You had false prophets and true prophets appearing at the same time. You had religious revivals at the same time. And then you had the development of these great sporting fraternities all born in Masonic lodges, which, by the way, are run clandestinely by the Knights of Malta and the Jesuits.
That's it.
Okay. We talk a little bit about the Jesuits.
Let's go.
All right. We know that the Jesuits were created to counter the Reformation. Now, we've spoken about these things many times, Martin. And the way they went about it was to create a system called learning against learning. Mm. Martin Luther warned that if the Bible should be removed as a standard book in education, that would be a sure sign that the world was on the road to perdition. Mm. So one of the first things the Jesuit did was to infiltrate the institutes of learning, the great universities of the world. Many of them were Protestant institutes.
Weren't they also actually brought up as theological schools?
They all started as theological schools. And then they were secularized. Mm. That was the first step. They had to be secularized. And you had to bring in a system of science which countered what the Bible said. Mm-hmm. So the Bible was slowly pushed into the realm of mythology, and Jesuitical science took over.
Yeah.
No matter what realm it was, whether it was medicine, where they started with their vaccination programs and all of these things. And it all happened in the 1800s.
Yeah. Henry Newman, that we spoke of, yes. Cardinal.
And all of these removals and moving back towards the rituals. And then the great systems of learning against learning were introduced, the great universities of the world. But they were all based on the same curriculum. They were all exactly the same. But they weren't just institutes of learning. They weren't just Oxford scholars, as we read just now. They might not be so smart, these sportsmen. But associated with each institute of learning, there was an Institute of Sport.
Yeah, that's what they brought in.
So they brought in Jesuit entertainment, right? Jesuit theater.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesuit theater is, of course, Hollywood today. Mm-hmm. But in those days, it was the great stage shows, the great operas. And whether it was Faustus or whether it was Shakespearean, it doesn't matter. They all had this occult Macbeth type of depth to it. And they were probably written by pseudonyms. Shakespeare was probably written by Sir Francis Bacon, for example, high-ranking Rosicrucian and Freemason. So they brought in this occult side of things. And eventually, throughout the world, they started institutes of learning. The great universities of the Jesuits, the Pontifical Gregorian University, Georgetown University, and then the plethora of universities that are actually under the control of the Jesuits without anybody really knowing it.
Mm.
Right? If you go into their boards, you will see that the same board members control one university after the other, but they all have a sporting section. And the greater the university, the greater the sporting action. So Yale University, Oxford University, Cambridge University, all of these, Harvard University, they will have great sporting arms.
Mm-hmm.
But the Gilgamesh epic, these games that took place in the new Colosseums, which were the stadiums, the colleges began recruiting players so that the football side would grow in accordance with the academic side. They were always balanced.
Mm.
And then, of course, you had to bring in the ladies as well. And so you had some ladies' sports and all of these associated with universities as well. But you brought in the cheerleaders and the dresses got shorter and the entertainment. Now, is this inducive to religious thought or is this inducive to carnality?
Carnality, for sure.
Okay, so all of this came in. And the interesting thing, Martin, is they're all exactly the same.
Mm.
The one might be small and the other one might be large. And then the universities in the world are rated according to a rating system. And when I started off, I worked for a very small university.
Mm-hmm.
And I was appointed as a science lecturer in biology. And I was given certain courses to teach. And off I went. And then I graduated to a very prestigious university. Probably the most prestigious one in the country. When they called me in and they gave me the job interview and they finally gave me the job, they didn't say to me, excuse me, but you are now at an institute of advanced superior learning. Much greater stature than the little house that you came from, my brother.
No.
So now you will have to learn an entirely higher echelon of science in order to do this. No, they said you will teach endocrinology. You will teach histology and pathology. You will teach this, that, and the other, and off you go.
So it stayed the same.
So the course was exactly the same. It made no difference. And it makes no difference whether you teach paleontology at Cambridge University or at Oxford University, which are rated, by the way, number one and number two in the world, or whether you... number two and number three in the world, sorry.
Yes.
Or whether you teach the same exact same subject at a little college around the corner.
It stays the same curriculum.
It stays the same. The laboratory might be a lot smaller, but then you send your students to the big university to do the research there. If they don't have an electron microscope, you use the one from the big university next door.
Same.
So it's exactly the same thing. The curricula are exactly the same. The science is exactly the same. The sport is exactly the same. The rivalry is exactly the same. So, Martin, this is a system to keep you distracted.
Didn't you also, you mentioned to me in a talk that we have had previously, they also, the universities and the sports teams there are the bed where the national teams and the provincial teams come from.
Exactly. They all originate out of out of that nurturing nest. And this is the way how the whole system flows.
And this comes from schools. So it's learning, like you said, against learning.
Yes, and the universities were first started by schools. So, for example, the University of Cape Town was actually an arm of SACS, South African College Schools. So even in their things, it will say which is incorporated is South African College Schools. So they started off as schools, then they went off to these institutes of higher learning. And sport, of course, is part of every school, and it's also part of every university. Mm-hmm. And it is a system. It is a Jesuitical system, and it is universal. And it is exactly the same no matter where you are. And the question you have to ask yourself, is it even true? For example, the science that is taught, is it actually true?
No.
Now, when it comes to, let's say, paleontology, the Christian will believe in catastrophism and the universal flood. And the colleges and the universities will teach uniformitarianism and millions of years of geological infidelity. But it is the science, and it's peer-reviewed science.
So that must make it right.
That must make it right. But if you're a Christian, you realize that it's not right, it's a lie. Now, then if you ask yourself the question, if that is true on that level, could it be true on other levels as well? Are there perhaps more than one kind of science? Mm-hmm. Are we realizing this now with the great debates that are taking place in the world as to where certain diseases come from? And is there a divide in the science? Mm-hmm. And does one get denigrated and the other one elevated? Mm-hmm. You see, Martin, Jesuit theater, learning against learning, has taken the entire world captive. Mm-hmm. And the curriculum, whether you are in a communist country, whether you are in Russia, whether you are in China, or whether you are in Mongolia, will be exactly the same as you will learn in Cambridge and Oxford and Harvard and any one of those, Yale, etc.
Just want to digress a little bit. You mentioned number two and three. Number one, as we saw, is MIT.
Yes.
But it's all the same. And what I just wanted to get to is, yes, so even the other way is the sport.
Correct.
Right around the world, just like the learning, the sport is everywhere the same.
And the sport is supposed to be unifying.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if these universities all started basically as religious institutes, do we have any pure religious institutes left, or are they all ecumenical?
All ecumenical.
All right, and are they even infidel? Don't we have every wind of theology and a downplaying of the Bible in every one of these? So is it learning against learning?
No, for sure.
Have the Jesuits been successful?
Oh, definitely.
Has sport been one of their tools?
I think one of the biggest.
Correct. You can be an eternal student in one of those universities as long as you can handle a ball.
Yeah.
All right. Here's another quote from Adventist Home. I do not condemn the simple exercise of playing ball, but this, even in its simplicity, may be overdone. I shrink always from the almost sure result which follows in the wake of these amusements. It leads to an outlay of means that should be expended in bringing the light of truth to souls that are perishing out of Christ. The amusements and expenditures of means for self-pleasing, which lead on step by step to self-glorifying. And the education in these games for pleasure produce a love and passion for such things that is not favorable to the perfection of Christian character. Martin, this sounds so fanatical.
It does. It sounds so, you don't want to let us do anything.
Play a simple game of ball. But the question is, Martin, is it fanatical or has the world portrayed it as fanatical?
That's where it comes from.
That's where it comes from, right?
Learning against learning. You've been taught. It's inherent now.
It's indoctrination.
I mean, if I take myself, if we just go and play a normal game of kicking the ball to each other, It's just a matter of moments, then you become competitive.
And then tempers start flaring.
If something doesn't go your way, yes.
So anger seems to be part and parcel of the game then eventually.
Oh, for sure.
Now, in the old days, when I was young, if you used the swear word or you cussed the opponent or shouted at the crowd, you were immediately reprimanded or removed from the stage.
Yeah.
But these days, that seems to be something desirable.
It is, especially in some sports like soccer. The way that the players carry on against the referee,
yes.
even.
And how they fake it. how they fake it. That's amazing, the way they fake it. But nevertheless, let's have a look at anger and see where that leads us. Martin, that's from God, right?
I must admit, you know how many times I felt like that when I was on the sports field?
I know. I felt exactly the same. When my team lost, I did exactly the same thing. Exactly. I was horrendous. Now, does it have to be that way?
No.
But how much restraint does it take not to go that way?
You know what? The thing is, in some of these practices, you are taught to how many of these people in your, if you, especially when you get to, like I'll take for instance when I did like athletics, they teach you how to, you lay down and you visualize your whole race and you visualize how you're going to overtake the rest of the people. Then you go to rugby. You have to, they sweep you up in any game, American football, if you watch movies on it. Everybody is riled up.
They have to go into a huddle. They have to come out shouting like crazy and off they go. But the other side does exactly the same thing.
But how biblical or how much God-centered is that?
All right, let's look at the opposite. Let's look at this little clip from Little Light Studios.
I distinctly remember reading about children in other countries that had never experienced competitive sports. For instance, in the Israeli kibbutz tribe, the children would spontaneously arrange to divide their prizes equally among the members when a contest was won. The Mixtkins tribe regarded the envy and competitiveness of sports as a minor crime, and the Tengu create entertaining games in which the object is to come to an exact draw. The most interesting one of all was the Ubuntu tribe. One day, a Western anthropologist went to Africa to study the social behavior of an indigenous tribe. He proposed a game to the children, and they willingly agreed to be part of it. He put a basket filled with fruits underneath a tree and made the children stand 100 meters away. Then he announced that whoever could reach the basket first would win the whole basket and could eat all the fruits by him or herself. He lined them all up, raised his hand to give the start signal. Ready, set, go. Astonishingly, at go, the children took each other's hands and started running together. They all reached the basket at the same time. Then they sat down in a big circle and enjoyed the fruit together, laughing and smiling the whole time. The anthropologist could not believe what he saw, and so he asked them why they had waited for each other, as one could have taken all the basket for him or herself. The children shook their heads and replied, "Ubuntu. How can one of us be happy if all the rest of us are sad?" The children understood better than any other Western culture, how can someone win if winning means that someone loses? The goal on earth is to help others, not to become the best.
Now, Martin, can sport cost you your religion?
Yes.
Do Do you sometimes have to make a choice between your religion and sport?
I think most of the time, especially when you start progressing and become good in the sport.
And the draw is sometimes so great that you cannot resist. I've known quite a number of people in our church that were so good at a particular sport that they were called to either the provincial team or the national team. And they had to make a choice. And the choice was so overwhelming that most of them chose the sport.
Now this brings me to what we mentioned earlier. Is it a talent from God if it takes you away from what He requires from you?
Exactly. Well, read this one because this is rather interesting, Martin. This comes from the Jamaica Observer about Bolt.
Yes, I don't know how many people know, but Bolt used to be a Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay.
So let's read it. Bolt contemplates returning to church. Legendary sprinter Usain Bolt says he has been contemplating returning to the Seventh-day Adventist flock after he stopped attending some years ago to pursue his athletic dream. The iconic athlete's parents are members of the Sherwood Content Seventh-day Adventist Church in Trelawney. I started when I was younger, but because of track and field, I couldn't follow in that way. But I am always there and give back to help the church as much as possible. He was in attendance Wednesday on the 2nd and the 5th day Inter-American Division of Seventh-day Adventists Pathfinder Campery at Trelawney Multipurpose Stadium. Said Bolt, I'm here to provide the youths with some encouragement and explain to them that everything is possible. Bring joy and uplift their spirits. My mother is a big Seventh-day Adventist, so I'm just happy to be here and show support, he said. I'm just here to give you some encouraging words to always work hard and never give up. Believe in yourself, believe in your dreams. God gave me a talent and I use it to the best of my ability. So I just want to say, give all the glory to God. Enjoy the conference.
Martin, is there a little bit of a mixed bag there?
There's a lot of conflicting statements there.
But it just shows the conflict that rages in a person.
That's the thing.
Now, when my son was in school, high school, he was very good at playing cricket. And in fact, he was the captain of the cricket team. And then he was confronted with the Sabbath issue. And he had to make a choice. Now, I wasn't going to make the choice for him. It's something that he had to make. But the teachers urged him, why don't you just go to your pastor and get an exemption? Well, the pastor never made the rule, you see.
That's the problem.
God made the rule. Mm. So why don't you go to God and ask him to change the rule? That's, of course, not possible, right? Because I do not change what has gone out of my mouth. So it created conflict, and I'm sure it created a lot of disappointment and bitterness. He made a choice, and the choice was not to attend. So he played all the other matches that were on a different day other than Saturday. But it left a mark. And it was a mark that was painful. Let's put it that way. So these are not easy choices. Now, didn't Daniel also have to make choices that weren't easy?
Exactly the same.
Is it any easier to refuse the king's table? Than to say, I don't want to play on this particular day.
Definitely not. You see, the thing is, especially in countries that are so sport-driven as South Africa, for instance, and I think America the same, it's not that easy to be the odd one out when it comes to these things.
Peer pressure is enormous. Mm. And peer pressure is built into the learning against learning system. And competitiveness and grading and all of these issues are all involved in Jesuit thinking. Jesuit thinking, Martin, is the opposite of godly thinking.
That's it.
It's just the way it is.
Because the father is master of reversal, so it has to be.
Correct. So if we ask the papacy, where do they take their stand in sport? Well, it's very obvious what side they will take. And all the popes in the past have blessed sport and blessed implements of sport and blessed shirts and all kinds of things that are involved in sport. So they are the movers and the shakers of sport, just like they are the movers and the shakers of Jesuit theater, just as are the movers and the shakers of whatever echelon of society, whether it's the economic society, political society, the banking society, the sporting fraternity, or the education.
Yeah, everything.
Everything.
Do you remember, we spoke about it, there was a movie that came out, The Two Popes.
Yes.
And it was about Benedict and Francis.
Correct.
And in the end,
they were joined through sport.
They sat down and watched a soccer game together.
Yeah, even though the one said that he had never been involved in that, but he really enjoyed it.
Exactly.
So sport brought them together, right? Mm-hmm. Two different ideologies, apparently, reconciled through sport. Read this for us.
On June 1, 2018, the Vatican released its first ever official document on sports. Title: Giving the Best of Yourself, a document about the Christian perspective on sport and the human person. The release from the Dicastery of the Laity, the Family and Life goes in depth on the history and potential of sport in human development. It promotes the formative nature of sport and advocates for all in the church to understand sport as a means for mission and sanctification.
Sport as a means of sanctification. And sport is supposed to be part and parcel of Sunday worship.
Yeah.
That will be permissible. And you may attend the stadiums and you may attend the sporting events. That is permissible because it's an act of worship.
It's actually encouraged.
And it leads to sanctification. Particularly a boxing match will lead to sanctification, right?
Well, you're going to sanctify the other guy.
Yes, maybe permanently. Okay, read on.
The document is the latest in a recent emphasis by the Vatican and Pope Francis himself in understanding sports as a place of formation that deserves our attention.
Stop right there. Formation.
Mm, learning against learning.
This is spiritual formation. Do they introduce the same thing into the churches?
Mm.
Just on a different level.
I mean, I spoke to you about it earlier. What is that if you lie down and visualize with music playing the whole race that you're running? What else is that than spiritual formation?
It's spiritual formation, and it's a system of worship. Do they use music?
Yeah.
Is music used in sport?
Oh, yes.
Huh?
It's like this.
What kind of music is it? Isn't it riling up kind of military march music almost?
Mm. Or a heavy rock band?
So what kind of formation? Formation means developing a particular character. Is this the character that Christ wants us to have?
Definitely
all right,
not.
Read on.
With Play Like a Champion at the forefront of efforts to provide formation for coaches and parents of youth and high school athletes, we are proud to be involved in conversations at a number of levels that seek to increase and improve their formative efforts.
All right. Now, when it comes to religious issues, do they have coaches?
Yeah, yeah. Especially in spiritual formation.
In spiritual formation, you have a coach. Mm. You know what? They can keep their coach. They can make it a stagecoach and drive off into the desert. I'm not interested in their coaches. Mm. I have a coach.
Yeah.
Here's my coach. This is the word of God. This tells me where he wants me to go. This tells me where he wants me to be. Mm. I don't need some formative coach who's going to put a lot of drivel into my head. Mm. I'm pretty stern on that one. I know that, you know, many churches love the idea of coaching. Well, I despise it.
Because it's not coming from God.
No. All right, so is sport going to lead to honoring the third commandment?
The Catholic third commandment and our fourth commandment.
Yes, correct. Of course, always the wrong commandment because they never get it right anyway. If they're going to change the commandments, they're going to have it wrong.
So we can be straightforward. Is it going to help in honoring Sunday?
Correct. So here we have the National Catholic Register, and let's read what they have to say.
Well, it goes about Sunday sports and honoring the third commandment. Well, according to them, there was a question in this. Is participating in Sunday sports consistent with keeping the third commandment? The answer: your question more generally relates to how Christians should fulfill the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
All right, let's just stop there. Just make sure that people understand that this is not biblical.
No, because that's not what stands in the Bible. That's in the catechism.
Correct. And we just had a question in the last lecture. Can you prove that the Catholic Church actually says that, you know, their Sunday is the Sabbath day? Well, then they say it quite plainly, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
By holy, the scriptures mean refraining from work in imitation of God, who, after creating the universe in 6 days, rested on the seventh.
Question, do they believe that?
No, because they believe in evolution.
All right, so carry on.
Jews celebrate the Sabbath Saturday. Christians celebrate it on the first day of the week, Sunday, in honor of the day of resurrection, the Lord's Day.
Is there any command in the Bible to do so?
Sunday, no.
No, so what honors the resurrection? Isn't baptism?
Yeah.
Aren't you buried and resurrected?
That's it.
So this is a total distortion of Scripture. Let's just make sure that people understand.
All right. In any case, the Lord's Day, he said the seventh day is his day. So yes, that's the Lord's Day.
You can read it in Isaiah 58. The Lord's Day, honorable, that's the Sabbath and not the first day of the week. Okay, carry on.
Either way, it is recurring celebration. Every seventh day, when leaving briefly behind us the toil that work became after the fall, we remember God. In fulfillment of this duty, the Church teaches that participation in Sunday Mass is morally obligatory. Don't you think that Sunday Mass, as it is obligatory, will be one of the means that they want to enforce Sunday's legislation, that everybody in the world will have to participate?
Yeah, well, they want a common Eucharist. Mm. But I cannot partake in that common Eucharist because they say it is the same sacrifice that was performed at the cross. But that sacrifice, according to them, was not to atone for my sins, but to please God. Mm-hmm. And that's a travesty of the whole plan of salvation. Then moreover, it is a pagan symbol, because once he was sacrificed for all time and needs no further sacrifice. So that is why they are called priests, because they are bringing a sacrifice. But they're not bringing the sacrifice that the Bible wants. The sacrifice that the Bible wants is a contrite heart and a repentant spirit. That's the sacrifice that God wants, and that's the only sense in which we can be priests. But to bring an offering, which is a literal representation of what happened at the cross, is a blasphemy.
Yeah.
All right, so continue.
At their best, the watching and playing of sport can be a wonderful break from the weekly grind and time for family solidarity. As families watch games together on TV or attend the games of family members, they offer opportunities for fun and for pleasurable and healthy physical and mental exertion. Truly an appropriate way to spend part of our Lord's Day. At their worst, they can put competition over sportsmanship, facilitate vulgar language and behavior, and burden families with punishing weekly travel commitments. And then it goes on to say that if that is the case, you must rather come back to the fraternity aspect of sports on a Sunday.
But it is a wonderful entertainment. And it is for your sanctification.
That's...
Do you believe that?
No.
No.
Not at all.
I don't believe it either.
Did we see what everybody knows how sports can end up.
Exactly.
If you go with sports the way it's being put to you to do.
Well, Martin, we've gone full circle. We've seen that it's a religion. And we've seen that according to the Roman Catholic Church, it's an appropriate Sabbath activity. Of course, for the wrong day, fortunately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because there's no such thing as a Jewish Sabbath. There's only a Sabbath.
Yeah.
No such thing as a Jewish Sabbath. So people must make up their own minds as to how they feel about these things. As for me, I have lost my taste for these things. And I prefer spending the true Sabbath day in contemplating higher things than brawls on a field. So
I think it's important what you said. It's up to everybody to decide for themselves. We didn't come here and now state that this is what you should do.
No.
Decide for yourself.
Decide for yourself and see where you want to stand. As for me in my house, I prefer worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this issue of sport, which is basically part of Jesuit theater, is a mighty distraction. And I pray that you will help your people not to get sucked into a system that is supposed to form them. Is this a formation that leads to an emulation of the character of Christ? Let us ask ourselves the question and let us act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.